listening to a sermon from Cordova Community Baptist Church in Cordova, Alaska. To learn more about our church family, visit our website at cordovabaptist.church.
Y'all know, unfortunately, that I am a bit of a dork, and that I bring my nerdiness and my word nerd energy to you often. For that, I somewhat apologize, but not that much, because I'm about to do it here again. Usually, when you look at words that have changed their meaning over time, when academics or linguists look at the evolution of words, it's a process that happens over generations. It's usually measured in the span of centuries and not just individual years. A few centuries ago, the word nice used to mean something foolish or silly or stupid, where now it just means something generally agreeable. In that same vein, the word silly used to mean something that was worthy or blessed or worthy of praise, and now it means someone or something that is foolish and not that worthy of praising. It's amazing how words can shift over time in their meaning, in their usage. This one might get you in trouble, so just be prepared for it. The word hussy. It used to just be a shortening of housewife. It was just a description for somebody, a woman who ran her house. The meaning has changed. Trust me on that. Don't use that one out in the world. It will get you in trouble, guaranteed. The connotation has completely shifted, and that happened over the span of about 400 or 500 years to end up where we are now. It is not often that words change their meaning in a flash, overnight, except for one notable exception, probably my favorite exception, and it is due entirely and completely to one master communicator and linguist, Bugs Bunny. Don't judge me. Who completely changed the meaning of a word. You throw that one up there for us. The word in question is the word Nimrod. Forever. If you've ever seen the old Bugs Bunnies, the old Looney Tunes, when Elmer Fudd is tiptoeing through the forest with his gun and he completely misses Bugs Bunny, and Bugs looks at the camera and he says, "A regular old Nimrod, ain't he?" As he does that, probably hitting his carrot like he's Groucho Marx. He's referencing the biblical hunter Nimrod, the person that we read about in Genesis 10, where it says Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That's why it said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. He only has one verse in all of Scripture, and it is one saying this guy knew how to hunt. The problem was nobody got the reference when Bugs said it, and so it immediately became a synonym for idiot. Because this hunter missed the rabbit right in front of him. And so overnight, it went from a biblical reference to a brand new word that just means a fool in whatever they're doing. He's a regular Nimrod as we go through. I was thinking about Bugs. Oh, he's not even up there anymore. I just like that picture of Bugs with his finger right in the thing. I was thinking about Bugs Bunny. I was thinking about that story and how words change their meaning. Because this week, our scripture is from John chapter 10. And we've been looking at those I am statements that Jesus makes throughout John's gospel. And this week and next, we're going to be in John chapter 10, where the metaphor at hand and the language that is being used make reference to Jesus saying, "I am both the gate and I am the good shepherd." And throughout the chapter, those who follow Jesus, who are chosen by God, who hear and listen to Jesus' voice, are called and referred to as sheep. And in our day, we don't like to be called sheep. It makes sense in the metaphor of Jesus being the good shepherd. We get it here, but if you just try to tell everyone, "Oh yeah, we're absolutely a group of sheep who gather in this place to worship," kind of like the word hussy, we say, that's got a connotation that we don't like. We don't like to identify ourselves as being a mindless flock of sheep. We don't like to think about it like that. We react against that definition of the word. It's not an image that we want to use for ourselves. We don't want to just be mere followers and hangers-on, which tends to be how we understand sheep in our world. We want to be leaders, entrepreneurs, visionaries, and pioneers. Like the poet William Henley in the poem Invictus, if you've ever read that. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's the kind of person we want to be. Not just some sheep in the flock, ready to get fleeced. But as we read chapter 10, Jesus does not shy away from this language of sheep. And he charges it not with a sense of our foolishness, but rather as an expression of our need to trust the one who calls us, to listen to the voice of that one which guides us into safety. And so we do well to maybe set aside that modern conception of being sheep and to listen with ancient ears this call from Jesus to his pasture. It behooves us to set aside all that which would make us question that image and ask God, what are you trying to tell us in this? Not just about who Jesus is, but who we are in his flock and in his kingdom. So let's read together, and I want us to listen for God's truth and God's wisdom as we hear the words of Christ this morning. In John chapter 10, we're going to be in verses 1 through 10, just through that section. Jesus says this in verse 1, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." God's word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. Now, this requires a careful reading for us for a few reasons. One, because we see that this is a teaching that is directed, if we notice, squarely at the Pharisees, a reminder to them. It comes right on the heels of John 9, where Jesus has been telling the Pharisees that they are spiritually blind, that they don't see their own spiritual condition, and in their blindness, they are unfit to lead and guide the people of Israel in their own faith and religious expression, since their hearts have been hardened to the truth and the wisdom and the word of God. But it is also a careful direction for us and a careful reading, because just as we're reading this, we expect Jesus to get right on it and say, "I am the good shepherd." That the good shepherd enters through the gate and does this, we actually see him say, "I am the gate. I am the one through which the shepherds enter." What in the world does it mean to be a door? And why does it matter for his flock of sheep that are gathered here today? One, I think it speaks to the fact that Jesus is claiming a uniqueness, that he is claiming to be the way, the truth, the life, the gate through which we are saved. Not one among many, but the one where everywhere else we see a wall. We see something that blocks us. But he is saying more than just something about his own uniqueness. In our story of salvation, it matters who we let lead us. If he is the gate and the shepherds are going through it, part of what John is talking about are those who are leading the flocks in those areas, in those communities, in those places that were near to his heart. The people that he had in his mind as he was writing this gospel. churches that were beset by false leaders at the time. We know that. Part of the teachings that he's giving, people that were rejecting the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, people who were rejecting the standard and true theology that we hold on to about who Christ was, who God was, and what it means for us, but also those who were seeking to take advantage of the church, who were seeking to fleece the flock before them. And so John makes sure that he includes these words of Jesus as a correction to those communities to say, make sure you listen and that you discern the voice of the one who calls you, to make sure they have come through the gate of Christ and not just over the fence for their own purposes. So it begs the question for us, how do we discern that voice? How do we discern the voices of those that we let lead us in faith? Pastors and deacons. How do those that we just listen to in this world, the books that we read, the podcasts that we listen to, those pastors whose snippets we watch on Instagram or TikTok or Facebook or whatever it is, those people that we let form us spiritually, how do we discern when we are in the hands of a loving shepherd and when we are in the hands of a thief and a robber who uses the name of God for their own purposes, but seeks not to draw us closer to him? It seems like it ought to be easy, right? For his sheep, we say, well, I would hope that I can tell the difference between a shepherd and a thief. And yet, we see so often throughout the history of the church and those who are seeking to follow God that we, the sheep, are all too easily and often lulled into complacency by a myriad of voices who, in hindsight, when we look, seem to preach anything but the cross of Christ. How does that happen? Well, there seems to be a common thread. Those who fleece and mislead the church, those sheep of Jesus's flock, often do so by appealing to the ego of the sheep, don't they? To the grievances and the grudges. They tell people how wounded they actually are, how taken advantage of they are. They remind people of every grudge and grievance and promise to make it better by their power if only you'll do a couple extra things. You just have to sow a seed in this ministry and your problems will be solved and God will bless you. You just have to vote this one way and God will heal our land. Always the promise is deliverance, but later. And always it is deliverance by our own hand for Jesus' sake, not by Jesus' power and for our sake that the deliverance comes. In our world of increasingly isolated echo chambers, where everyone's phone and computer learns to give you exactly what it thinks you want to already hear, where the algorithm drives not just the news that we receive, but quite literally the fabric of the reality that we are convinced that we live within, it is ever more imperative that we learn how to discern the voices that speak to us in Jesus' name. This last week, like we mentioned in our prayer time, has quite frankly been a hell to live through. To see hurt and violence and fear and anger on TV and on our phones and cell phone videos and on news and in interviews and everything that we see, it seems like all there is brokenness. I was talking to a friend of mine who lives in Minneapolis this week, and he said it has been surreal. It has been awful to see the places that he knows and that he loves be the sites of brokenness, of death, of rioting and protesting and fear and anger. And we have seen violence break out. We have seen all sides claiming to be the victims, claiming to be the ones who are aggrieved. Both sides demanding that you be angry on their behalf. And the average person is left to wonder, well, who's right? And which side do we choose in the culture wars that stand before us? Do we follow the voices that tell us that we have to choose between law and order or anarchy? Do we listen to those who tell us that the choice is instead that of compassion or cruelty? Everyone wants to co-opt our identity and our voice that they might use it in their chorus of rage. So long as we identify the right enemies, that we say all those people are the bad guys, and we have to leverage our money, our power, our voice, our influence in order to make sure our guys win and their guys lose. And that's the game that we play. We've been playing it for a couple weeks there. Before that, it's been everywhere else. You can pick the place, and we see that same story running. And in the midst of all of that cacophony of claims to your allegiance and your influence, the greatest thing that you and I can do is to listen for the voice of Jesus instead of those voices that cry out and demand to be heard. The voice of Jesus that does not and never has grabbed hold of one political persuasion or party, but instead speaks comfort and prophetic challenge to both. In Jesus' day, the battle was between Roman sympathizers and those who fought for Jewish independence. And when I say fought, probably a better term is terrorists for Jewish independence, the zealots. Those who openly said we should assassinate everybody who works with the Romans and eventually the Romans will just leave. Jesus refused to pick a side in that battle. In fact, he called both a tax collector and a zealot to be within his inner circle of disciples. When they tried to trip him up and question, should we pay our taxes to Rome or not? That's a question that's meant to get him killed, either as a Roman sympathizer or as some radical insurrectionist. One way or the other, he would lose half the crowd. Instead, he refuses to fall into those traps of, I have to pick this side or the other. Instead, he stood between warring factions and warring groups, and he called them both to a new way of life and to a new way of understanding themselves, of what it means to be formed in holy community by God. And he called his church and his followers to do the same, to refuse to pick between the lines that are drawn in the sand by others, and instead to follow the way of Christ through every hurt. We do not have to choose between law and order and or human dignity within the church. We claim them both as the right of God. We claim them both as Christians, as part of our faith. We do not have to prioritize truth over love or love over truth to be faithful Christians. We hold both as being linchpins in the character and the heart of Christ in this world. And if, and this is a big one for us all to hear, if we find ourselves shying away from one group or demonizing one group or turning too closely to another, the voice of Jesus calls out to us to always listen for his voice, to try to find that place where his hope is needed most among those who hurt and among those who hurt others. He calls us not to pick up our weapons for his sake, but to pick up our cross and follow behind him. A way where love is made known in our weakness and in our service to others, where our strength is made manifest through the strength of God to persevere through pain. If Jesus were here in Cordova today, if Jesus were walking the streets of Minneapolis this week, which he was, the question that we ask is, where would we find him? And it's hard to tell if we're not seeking his voice, if we're not listening for his heart and his word, if we're not listening for the word of the Spirit, if we aren't measuring the daily news and all the voices by the truth of God's character and heart that's made manifest in Scripture. But I think I can say this pretty faithfully. Jesus wouldn't be on the news convincing us our neighbors are evil. He wouldn't be excusing brutality in the name of order. He would be there, brokenhearted among the confused and the angry and the hurting. He would be healing wounds, and he would be washing feet. And he would make everyone angry because he would be washing the feet of ICE agents and the protesters against them. He would refuse to say people are his enemy, and instead he would say no, sin and brokenness is the enemy, and everyone is a victim of that. And he came not so that we would war against flesh and blood, right? But so that we would war against those spiritual powers that hold people captive, that we would proclaim to all those who profess to be our friends and our enemies that the love of God exists for them as well, that we would refuse, like he did, to be drawn into battle lines of other people's making, instead of saying, no, we are called to be the peacemakers who say that we will be called sons and daughters of God whenever we refuse to let the battle lines define us and instead say, no, I look ahead to a future where God brings peace to all and proclaims his love to all through the gift of Jesus Christ. The second that we think we can claim the authority of Jesus Christ for our own political machinations and persuasions, then God calls us to repent of being those thieves and robbers that we're called to avoid. Those who would use the name and the authority of Jesus without being willing to walk through the gate of self-denial and sacrifice and radical love. Jesus's promise is that he has come not to take advantage of the sheep, but to bring them safety within the boundaries of his pasture. That we would have life, he says, and have it to the full. Not just existence, but thriving, peace and prosperity within the bounds of his word, his rule, and his kingdom. The full and abundant life that Christ has promised to his sheep and to his flock will not be found in performative anger or callous indifference to murder or cruelty, so long as it's the other guy's dying. That's not the kingdom that God has called us to inhabit and be citizens of. The abundant life is found when we listen for the voice of God that calls us through the gate of fearless truth and reckless love. A voice that calls us to be vulnerable and generous, faithful and joyous, loving and long-suffering and peaceful and gentle and self-controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. A voice that calls us to obey the powers of the state and to hold those same powers accountable to the plumb line of justice. So we must, as his sheep, resist that siren song that promises us power and control if only we will get angry enough at all the right people. That voice that promises us control over our own world if only enough of all the other guys are removed from power. Jesus calls us to a different way that says that we will not find our power and our peace by dominating and domineering over another, but rather by receiving and realizing the freedom that is found in his pasture, where all are welcome to come and be healed from our brokenness. The flourishing and the abundance of that kingdom of God does not sway by local election or by who sits behind a desk in Washington. It is bigger than that. It flourishes when those who hear the voice of God, those who are his sheep, go and share it with their neighbor and invite others into that pasture. When hearts are open to the power of God to transform lives right here in our own town, in our own community. When marriages are transformed by the gift of God's grace within them. When those who are under the bondage of drugs, alcohol, and addiction are given deliverance by the power of God. When children receive a hope and a future in loving families with mothers and fathers who teach them the word of God and train them to hear that still small voice as well. That's when the kingdom flourishes, when his people seek his face. In the midst of injustice and in brokenness, and that when we respond to that injustice and brokenness still with love and with faith and in trust in his kingdom. When his people tell the world the good news of Christ, that gate through which all are invited to enter. So let us be those people here in Cordova. In the midst of confusion and anxiety and pain and hurt and disagreement, let us be that church, the one that stands in the middle of warring parties and factions as peacemakers and repairers of the breach. And even if we are hated, reviled, judged, and looked down upon. We have hope because Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The path of Christ will not always make you friends. Jesus knew it, and he warned those who would follow him. Sometimes this means being unpopular because we refuse to buy the narratives that are given to us. Instead, we refuse to see someone else, a living person, a child of God, made in the image of God, as our enemy. We see them as our brothers and our sisters, those who are worthy of dignity. And we claim that dignity, that respect, and that image of God for all. Blessed are you, church, when you listen for the voice of God in your heart, in your home, in your church family, and in this world. So go through the gate of Christ, and may we walk in his pasture and in his kingdom together and forever. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, our strength is not sufficient to meet the needs of the day and the hour. We come before you with questions and with hurt. We come before you with our fear. We come before you with anger at indignity. We come before you with frustration, God, at the way things don't seem to progress in the way we want them to progress, that the plan doesn't follow our plan, and it seems like things get worse, and we wonder if they get better. And in the midst of that darkness and in that fear, God, we claim the promise of your light and your comfort, that your grace is sufficient to meet our needs. We trust your word, that you bind up the brokenhearted, that you are there with those who grieve and mourn. God, we pray that you would help us to be comforters, reconcilers, peacemakers, those who hunger and thirst for justice and righteousness in this world, that you would help us to be fearless as we stand between those who would fight with each other, and we call and remind all to come and kneel before their Creator, their Redeemer, and their Sustainer. We need you today, God. We need your Spirit to move in us. We need you to give us the words to speak. We need you to transform our minds, God. But we give you thanks because we know that you will, because you have promised that you will, and you are faithful. Help us to not enlist in the culture wars of the day, but to seek a different way, a better way, a way where we can be agents and ambassadors of your love in this world, and of the hope and the promise of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the gift that he gave us at the cross. Be glorified in our lives, and help us, God, to walk through the gate of Jesus Christ into the pasture of your blessing and your promise. We pray this in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit today. Amen.